where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. 2,000 years ago, a carpenter from Nazareth burst on the scene with the most compelling vision ever, a vision that has changed the whole world. Everywhere he went, Jesus inspired the imagination, the hope, and the faith of people by painting a picture of a spiritual and relational movement like none that had ever existed before. His teaching so riveted audience that they went without food to hear him, to hear him teach about a God who loved them personally. They thronged to hear him teach about a phenomenon he called the kingdom of God. Jesus explained that this kingdom was like a mustard seed, which starts out very small seed and then grows so big that it shelters birds in its branches. What Jesus planned was so valuable that he encouraged children to come to it. He encouraged the poor in spirit to seek it, and the rich to be willing to let go of everything they owned to enter into it. The good news of the kingdom must be proclaimed, he said. People would travel for miles and miles to hear him speak about it. We've been talking about his kingdom teaching for months in our study on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we'll pick up again next Sunday. But you see, for 3 years, Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. But then, to the shock and to the dismay and the confusion of every hope-filled follower, he was mocked, beaten, put to death by crucifixion. His disciples huddled in fear and discouragement. They had envisioned Jesus delivering Israel from the Roman occupation and rule and establishing a political kingdom on this earth with him as the king. Now he's dead. All hope seemed lost. They thought the kingdom vision was dead too. They needed their spiritual eyes to be open to the reality that Jesus was teaching about a spiritual kingdom. 3 days later, they learned the reality of Jesus' spiritual kingdom in the most dramatic way. Jesus rose from the dead in power, announcing that the kingdom dream was alive, just as he was. He opened their minds to see that the kingdom he had been teaching about for 3 years was not a political kingdom. It was not an earthly kingdom, but a far greater one, a spiritual kingdom, the rule of God in people's hearts throughout the world. The risen Jesus gave a new direction. He gave a great commission to his church when he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Some 40 plus days later, the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples in answer to what Jesus had promised in Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." On that day, the kingdom of God was birthed in a fresh, new, and exciting way. It was powerful and compelling. People from everywhere were drawn to it. This new movement of God became called the church. True to Jesus' vision, teaching, and plan, the church was like nothing anyone had ever experienced before. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. I read the story of the first days of the first church in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. My most favorite passages. It says, "And then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. That very first church, the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to celebrating the Lord's Supper, to praying for one another. The atmosphere of welcome and excitement was so electric that a sense of awe and wonder was with them every time they met. That such heartfelt love for one another that they willingly sold their possessions and good, giving to anyone in the group who had need. This new thing called the church was so compelling that the Bible says the people met as a church every day. Sometimes in the temple for public worship, sometimes in the home for more intimate friendship and fellowship. The best part of the story is that Jesus' picture that he had painted rang true. Members of the church ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God for letting them be a part of this amazing movement. They enjoyed the favor of the entire city. That church was so irresistible, so contagious, that the Lord added to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved. They became part of God's family and part of the vision that Jesus had preached about and prayed about and died for on Good Friday and rose again in victory on Resurrection Sunday. Because you see, Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body. The church is the fullness of Jesus expressing himself to the whole world. The church is all about Jesus. See, what we read about in Acts 2 is how God envisions his church, not just in Jerusalem, not just at the beginning, but all over the world for all time, including right now, right here in Poland, Ohio. It's a great joy of our church to pursue being that kind of church. So how does one become like that original church in Acts 2? The first church pursued five purposes that when implemented can make any church compelling and powerful and influential. So listen carefully, because this is what God wants our church to be like too. So we commit, we make it our aim as a church to pursue his priorities, to be his church, to follow his pattern, the pattern that Jesus has given us in Acts chapter 2. What made the church so compelling? The first thing is that they took their spiritual growth seriously. We get this from the first phrase in Acts 2:42. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The early church knew that the apostles' teaching was God's very words to them to help them and to inspire them and to change them. The church believed that spiritual growth was important. Jesus had changed them, and they wanted to become as much like him as possible. It's really why we're all here on earth, to become more like our Savior. Lots of people take their golf game or their bank account or their careers very seriously. Yet the most important thing, our relationship with God, can often be neglected if we're not intentional about it. The truth is that giving yourself to spiritual growth brings the greatest payoff. 1 Timothy 4:8, the Apostle Paul said, godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. So here's a good point to put in your notes if you'd like to take notes. The church is where you can become the person God has created you to be. The church is where you can become the person that God has created you to be. None of us have arrived. We all need to grow and change. That's why God made the church, so we could be with God, we could be with his people and learn about God and his ways from the very inception of the church. Authoritative doctrine was essential, and the church devoted themselves to it. Since the God of the universe was communicating to man his plan, it was critical that it be shared and recorded. Therefore, though the apostles have long passed away, we still have the authoritative apostles' teaching. We are still devoted to it, to the inspired word of God, our Bible. Our scriptures are 100% reliable, 100% accurate, 100% inerrant. Because God wrote it. He preserved it. The words of our Bibles are the very words of God to us. What an incredible privilege it is to have the Bible. This book, our Bible, is the main tool that God uses to bring people to Him, to train them in godliness. It's a divine communication to you and to me. You see, methods change, but the message never changes. It's important that methods change, but it's critically more important that the message never changes. Romans 10:17 states, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The early church devoted themselves to growing spiritually through the teaching of God's word, through obedience to God's word. And so do we. One of the marks of a church that is changing the world for Jesus Christ is devotion to the authoritative teaching of God's word. The next compelling purpose that the early church pursued was that they were committed to authentic community. Community can be powerful because God Himself designed us to be in relationship with others. And He specifically designed the church to be a place for people to be real. How many of you wish that just once in your life you could be part of a group where you're known and loved and served and celebrated just for who you are? One of the compelling realities of the early church was just that. One of the first things the church did was commit to being real and authentic with each other. If you're taking notes, write this down. The church is where you can experience relationships the way they were meant to be. The church is where you can experience relationships the way they were meant to be. How did they do that? The text says they devoted themselves to fellowship. Put a church full of people together, full of devotion to God, full of devotion to His Word, full of devotion to each other, and you'll get an organization that can change a community, nation, our world. The church energized by the Holy Spirit with a message of the gospel and motivated by a relational commitment to one another has the power to change lives like nothing else on earth. The proof is found in the numbers. Here today, more than 2 billion people worldwide are part of this thing called the church. A church. People can feel loved and accepted in ways they had only previously hoped for. See, the word fellowship in the Greek is that word koinonia. Koinonia is a very colorful word and carries the idea of community and joint participation and intimacy and sharing. The early church excelled in fellowship and koinonia. As believers, the church is not about getting what you want, but about giving to others what they need. Fellowship. It's not about getting what you want. It's about giving to others what they need. As we truly love one another above ourselves, we will know true and deep fellowship. By giving to others what they need, we will in turn end up be receiving what we need. See, how we accept one another, how we love one another, how we encourage one another, how we bear one another's burdens, how we esteem one another more highly than ourselves, how we fulfill these one another passages in the Bible is a powerful and attractive light to the world, and it fulfills some of the real and deepest desires of our own hearts. You know, those huge redwood trees in California are amazing. They're the largest living things on earth. The tallest trees in the world. Some of them are over 300 feet high and more than 2,500 years old. Now, you'd think that trees that large would have a tremendous root system reaching down hundreds of feet into the earth. But that's not the case. Redwoods actually have a very shallow root system. See, the roots of the trees are, however, intertwined. They're linked together, interlocked together. Thus, when the storms come and the winds blow against those mighty redwoods, they stand strong. Why? Because they stand together. They're strong together. See, the unsaved world will find our authentic, real, and close relationships with each other and with our God wonderfully attractive. We all want to be in a group where we're known and loved and served and celebrated just for who we are. Yet in actuality, at a church with authentic community, even as we serve one another, even as we love each other, it's not about us. What binds us together is Him, Jesus. It's about Him, serving Him and worshiping Him. He's the one who makes true, authentic fellowship real and possible. See, the next compelling purpose that the early church pursued was that they gave God wholehearted worship. You know, our nation's really good at appreciating athletes for what they've done. Anytime a city wins a World Series or a Super Bowl or an NBA championship, fans turn out by the thousands to hold a parade in their honor. Coming up here in February, the Winter Olympics are coming. It's always great to cheer on our American athletes and to see them win a medal. See, these athletes earn their appreciation by winning their sport. One way of understanding worship is that we give to God our appreciation for what He has done and for who He is. The Bible says that worship is about giving God what He rightly deserves. He has earned it. Our worship is due Him. We owe it to Him. Psalm 29:2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Romans chapter 11 ends, and chapter 12 starts with this understanding of worship. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of God, or who has been His counselor? Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Don't you see? See, because God is so awesome. Because He is above all. Because for Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Because He is so awesome, our response to His awesomeness is to worship Him. To worship Him with our whole lives. One of the things that made the first church so attractive was that they all had an acute understanding that it was God. That He was rich and wisdom and knowledge, that God was perfect in all His decisions, that it was God who had made them and gave them breath and saved them and provided their daily bread. So they assembled together and they worshiped. They presented their whole lives to God as a living sacrifice of worship. The text says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer. When the Lord's Supper was served, they were fully engaged in it, open and learning hearts. When someone needed prayer, the brothers and sisters prayed fervently for God to come through and for His will to be done. Acts 2:47 says they were praising God. They worshiped God for who He was and what He had done for them. When God answered their prayer, they gave Him all the credit. So here's another note to write down. The church is where God gets the glory He deserves. Church is where God gets the glory He deserves. God so gladly accepts and wants worship from His people. He accepts worship from all His people, from every race of people, from extremely diverse cultures all around the world, from every land or country. One of the most colorful aspects of God is the variety of ways He is worshiped. Even with all the differences, the reality is that all true worship has the most important aspect in common. True worship is biblically grounded and focused on Jesus. What we do in the art of worship is full of variety and color and change. But what we do in the heart of worship is the same, because it's all about Jesus. That what we do in the art of worship must be open to variety. What we do in the heart of worship must always remain the same, biblically grounded, focused on Jesus. True worship acknowledges our dependence on God. True worship is focused on the God who made us, the God who gives us breath, the God who saved our souls, provides our daily bread. The early church had a clear passionate, life-changing dependence on God. They had almost no resources. There's no buildings, no savings account, no mission agencies, no media outreach. We have billions in resources. We have amazing buildings throughout the world. Hundreds of organizations whose sole purpose is to get out the good news of Jesus Christ. Radio, television, internet outreaches that span the globe. Though we have all the advantage, we more often miss the mark than the early church did. What did they have that we don't have? They had a clear, dependent relationship with God. In their weakness, they became strong. In our strength, we often become weak. So we often rely on our abilities, our own resources, rather than God's power. They gave God the worship that was due Him. And what happened? God used them to change the world. The next compelling purpose that the early church pursued was that they invested in positive priorities. They invested their time and talents and treasures in what really mattered. In the Acts 2 church, because they had a deep desire to grow spiritually, a powerful presence of authentic community, a deep sense of gratitude and worship to God. The text says that all believers had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who had need. They actively reached out to help others and shared the good news of Jesus. They invested in positive and eternal priorities. What were their positive and eternal priorities? People. Things that last longer than a latte and go deeper in satisfaction than a new car. Now, material things aren't bad, but God wants the things of life that will last. People and His Word to be our focus. So whenever possible, we ought to invest in those things. And invest is the right word because when we invest of our time, of our skills, abilities, of our finances to God, they reap eternal dividends. We all have skills and abilities that God wants to use in His church that would greatly encourage each other and strengthen God's mission. C.T. Studd wrote a poem about 100 years ago or so, and he said it this way: "There's only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Your life, my life, is not actually going to last that long. So don't you want to be doing things that are going to last? Write these things down if you're taking notes. The church is where our time, talents, and treasures get invested for eternity. The church is where our time, talents, and treasures get invested for eternity. So much of our lives can be focused on earthly priorities, on earthly treasures, which yield such a minimal and temporary return on our investment. But as believers, we have the greatest privilege of all the humans on planet Earth. We get to seek God's priorities first. We get to seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. We get to invest our lives in eternal things, which yield the most amazing eternal returns. We get to make a difference in people's lives for all of eternity. Think about that. How cool is that? The last compelling reality of the early church was that their numbers increased daily. After all, who wouldn't want to be part of something where truth was pursued and lived, where people were genuine and authentic, where God got the credit and heartfelt worship, and where lives were being changed and serving people was a priority? Inviting people to that church was easy because the people loved their God and they loved their church. So here's the final thing to write down. The church is where people get adopted into God's family. Church is where people get adopted into God's family. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." The first church lived in the reality that they were entrusted with the message of the gospel. The gospel, the good news, has the power to change people's hearts. They cherished the privilege of telling people how God loved them, how Jesus died for them, how He miraculously rose again, and that they could have a relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians 5, 19-21 puts it this way. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, God is reconciling the world to Himself by not counting our sins against us, but by counting our sins against Christ, but by counting our sins against the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sins so that we might become the righteousness of God. That was their message then. That is our message today. The gospel, Jesus dying as a substitute for our sins, rising again to new life in victory over sin and death. Perhaps this morning you came looking for a church like the one we just studied. Well, we're not a perfect church. Not even close. I know the pastor pretty well. But you know what we can do? We can offer you a place where you'll be loved. We'll be accepted. We'll take God's word and we'll help each other grow spiritually. We'll devote our hearts to wholehearted worship of God. We'll focus on giving Jesus the glory He deserves. After all, our church is not really ours, right? It's His. It's Jesus' church. He's the head. It's His purposes. It's His priorities that we seek. We're committed to working together like that first church, an authentic community of faith worshipers of God, growing spiritually, investing in positive eternal priorities, investing in inviting our family and friends and neighbors and community to become part of His family. Or perhaps you've come here this morning and you've said to yourself, I'm not sure I've ever accepted God's invitation to be part of His family. I'm not sure I've ever invited Jesus into my life. Or perhaps you'd have to say to yourself in all honesty that I've drifted from God. Well, today is your day to come back to Him. So let's just take a moment here, right in here, near the end of our sermon. Let's just all bow our heads. I'm going to have a prayer for us. I'm going to pray a prayer for anyone who wants to receive Jesus, who wants to become part of His family, a child of God, who wants to dedicate their lives to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's been tugging on your heart today and opening up your desires to become part of His church, His family. And quietly, from your own hearts, pray these words to Jesus. Lord Jesus, please come into my life today. I want You to be my Lord and Savior, my leader and forgiver. I admit I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I thank You that You've died for my sins. I thank You that You rose again in victory. I invite You to be mine and me to be Yours. I pledge my life to You from today forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Nothing magical about those words. But those words prayed from a heart can become a miracle. See, if you prayed that prayer, all of heaven is rejoicing with you now. If you prayed that prayer for the first time in your life, please make sure. Come and talk to me about it. The Bible says that your sins have been separated from you as far as the east is from the west, and that the Holy Spirit has come into your life, that you're a new creation with a new perspective on the world, because you are now forgiven. So now your challenge, your privilege, is to learn to walk with God in this new relationship, in this thing that He has called the church. It's God's plan for you. It's the place for you to find an authentic community of faith that worships God wholeheartedly, that's growing spiritually and investing in eternal priorities. Or perhaps, believer, you're here today, and as you've been thinking about church, you've been thinking about your commitment to Jesus, the Holy Spirit has been tugging on you to step up your commitment to Jesus, to His church, to His body. So pray, seek God. Are you investing in His church the way that He wants you to? Evaluate and pray. Ask God to lead you to a renewed commitment to His plan, to His body, to His church. You know, it's common at the New Year season to make resolutions. Well, perhaps today you need to resolve to make this new year the year you connect with Jesus' vision, with Jesus' plan, with His church. Let's pray together. Father, one of the themes of this Christmas season for us has just been to contemplate the wonder of who You are and what You have done. And we stand now before You amazed at this wonder that You have done that's called the church, the body of Christ that binds us together, gives us purpose and vision and focus, that organizes us so that we can then reach out to the world with Your truth. Lord, this wonder that You've created church is all to the glory of Your Son. It's all for Him. He's the head. He's the leader. And Lord, we pray for our church here, for the churches in our community, for the churches that are preaching Your word, preaching the true gospel. Lord, that all these churches in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world, would have the privilege of starting off 2018 with a renewed compassion, with a renewed commitment to the vision of Jesus Christ, His church. In His name we pray. Amen.